Has been really encouraging us, speaking to us about the hope that we have, the prize that awaits us in heaven, the prize that awaits all those who trust in his grace, give their lives to him, and that one day he's going to return, Jesus is going to return, every eye is going to see, every tongue is going to confess, every knee is going to bow and proclaim that he is King of Kings. But that is not going to happen until the gospel has gone to the ends of the earth and God's glory has been revealed. I saw the building, this building here, and it was empty. The doors were all open. I was concerned because the place should have been full of people, but there wasn't anyone here. Then I had an aerial view of Aylsham. And along every road, our people were handing out bread to those they met and talking in doorways as they handed it out. I sensed a hunger, an urgency to receive the bread, and great joy as our people handed it out. We in the church have the bread of life. We have Jesus. And we are being sent out into the town to share Jesus with the people who will accept him readily because they are hungry for him. That's just familiar words to a lot of you, I know. Just one of a number of prophetic words that over the years have helped shape our vision here at Aylsham Community Church of what we believe as the church we should be about. Not a closed-door spiritual community hoarding the presence of God within our four walls, but the family of God living out our lives in the communities with arms extended, holding out the grace and the love of God to everyone we meet. We're in the middle of an eight-part series. I don't know if it's possible to have the PowerPoint up. On Sunday morning, it's called Nailing Our Colours to the Mast. And we are looking in this series at some of the values and the beliefs that we consider absolutely vital to who we are in God. The values and beliefs that we hold as non-negotiable in our faith and fundamental to our vision of what we believe church should be like. So today we're going to think for a short while about the call of God on his church, his people, to have an impact on the communities in which they live, such that those communities are changed forever. Of course, it's not just prophetic words, is it, that shape this vision we have of the church in action. We see it in the example of Jesus himself. In the Gospels, we see Jesus entering fully, powerfully into the worship and the teaching life of the synagogues, the centres of worship in Jewish culture. But that isn't where Jesus stayed, is it? Jesus, we read, took the good news of the kingdom of God out into the towns and the villages and the marketplaces and the fields and the lakesides and into the homes of the ordinary people that he hung out with, people that very often the religious establishment of the day wouldn't touch with a barge pole. And we read that it was there that Jesus did the majority of his healing and teaching and miracles out in the community. It was there that he met and transformed people's lives as they came into contact with the grace and the love and the acceptance and the transforming power of God through Jesus' obedient and humble ministry. And Jesus promised it would be the same way with his disciples, didn't he? He told them, you are the salt and the light of the world. A city on a hill, he said to them, can't be hidden away. And he instructed them in the same way, let your light shine before men, he said, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Jesus said to his friends, those that had spent those years with him, he said, serve as you've seen me serve. Love as you've been loved. And he promised them that God will do even greater things through you than you have seen me do. And so that became the expectancy and the testimony of those disciples in the early church, that the glory of the presence of God and his transforming power to change lives was not just to be revealed to a privileged few, but taken out into the communities and let loose. And so that's a foundational truth of who we believe God has called us to be as his ambassadors here in Aylsham and in the surrounding villages. It's why the Jubilee Family Centre was established as a visible face for the ministry of the church to be good news, to be salt and light to our community. And as we've been going through the Gospel of Matthew over this last year, this truth has been at the very heart of so much that God has been speaking to us about his kingdom. That our expectation of his presence and his power is not to be limited to Sunday mornings, but that we're to have a theology of kingdom, not just a theology of meetings. A theology that goes beyond Sunday mornings. I know Bruce ruffled a few feathers the other week with just a comment he made, almost an offhand comment, when we were looking at this whole subject of healing and how God has been stirring us and building faith in us and encouraging us to pray for healing in expectation that God will move in power. And Bruce was just encouraging us actually to think beyond this context. Not that God didn't want to heal people on a Sunday morning. And praise God, we've seen people touched by God's power in these last weeks and months, haven't we, and healed. But actually, there's so much that more that he wants to do out in the community too. So how do we impact our communities? And what should our expectation be of what this should look like? Well, it's not rocket science. I've already kind of hinted at it. It's basically giving our lives to do what Jesus did in the community. So, let's think for a moment. What did Jesus do? He loved people. He showed them the grace of God. Already heard about that this morning. He served them. He shared the good news of the kingdom with them. He prayed for them. He spent time and he had fun with them. Jesus loved people. Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2 in the Message says this. I think this is a brilliant version. It says, watch what God does, and then you do it. Watch what God does, and then you do it. Like children who learn proper behavior from their parents. All the parents here, sitting here thinking, wish they did a bit more. But he goes on to say, mostly what God does is love you. Keep company with him and learn a life of love. Observe how Christ loved us. How has Christ loved us? How has Christ loved us? Dying on the cross. Some words to describe how Christ has loved us. Unconditionally. Extravagantly. Sorry? Faithfully. His love was not cautious, but extravagant, it goes on to say. He didn't love in order to get something from us, but to give everything of himself to us. Love like that. Watch what God does, and then you do it. See how he loves. Spend time with him. Learn from him. Receive from him. And then from the overflow of all that he pours into our hearts, we love him back, and we love others as he does. Jesus loved people. He demonstrated grace. A couple of weeks ago, we spent the morning looking at the whole doctrine of grace, God's unconditional love and favor and blessing, the free gift of life which only he can offer. Not deserved by us, not earned by us, but received by faith. We have a world, we live in a world that is desperate for grace. Do you know that? We live in a world that is desperate for grace. To know that there is the hope of forgiveness. To know that there's any sort of hope. To know that there is a second chance. And a third chance. And when you've blown it that time, a fourth chance. And a fifth chance. A world that needs to know they are loved and special for who they are. Not just for what they can offer to somebody else. Do you know, in a dog-eat-dog tit for tat, one-upmanship, rat race kind of society that we live in, grace is a revolutionary message. Gordon MacDonald said this, the world can do almost anything as well as or better than the church. You need not be a Christian to build houses, feed the hungry, or care for the sick. There is only one thing the world cannot do. It cannot offer grace. We've received extravagantly the grace of God, and we are able in him to demonstrate that. It's what Jesus did. Jesus served others. Jesus said, didn't he, I haven't come to be served. You know, some of your leaders, some of the people that you might follow, you can see the bottom line is that they've set themselves up because they want to be served. Now, Jesus said, I've come not to be served, but to serve others. In Ephesians 2, that wonderful passage says, now, you and me, we're God's workmanship. We heard that this morning in the worship, didn't we? The ultimate God's creation. God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. Our heart at Elsham Community Church is to serve and bless our community, isn't it? We do that in so many ways. We offer this building as a resource to groups and individuals in the community. We run things like Jubilee Tots, Sycamore Tree, supporting those who are suffering with Alzheimer's, memory problems, and their carers. We work with young people. We run CAP, Christians Against Poverty, helping people find freedom from debt and learning to manage their finances. We run the Discovery activities, Discovery Coffee, Discovery Holiday Club for the over 50s. We serve people through the contact centre that we run here, working alongside social services to provide a safe, caring place for supervised family contact, through the help shop, through counselling, through befriending, through supporting schools, through parenting help, marriage help, many other day-to-day ways that members of the church family serve those around them. Jesus served others. Jesus shared the good news of life in God. You know, we need to be expectant and ready for every opportunity that God is going to open up for us to do the same, in the empowering and the leading and the inspiring of his Holy Spirit. Just being ready in season and out to let people know the reason for the hope that we have in Jesus, whether that's through Alpha, whether that's just through honest kind of personal testimony, whether that's through special events or public preaching, offering to pray for people or whatever. We had a great time yesterday morning, some of us going down into the marketplace for the farmer's market, just doing a one question survey in preparation for the One Big Question services, which are happening in September. You've heard me talking about, been talking about them for weeks and weeks, very excited about them. But we had a great time just going out and talking to people and just saying to them, you know, if you could ask God any question, what would it be? And we had some amazing responses and some great conversations with people. You know, we had a lot of kind of responses, the sort of things you might expect. Oh, why is there so much suffering in the world? Now, where do we come from? What's the purpose of life? Why isn't there, God, if you exist, why isn't there more evidence for it? So we had those ones, but we had some quite very touching kind of personal responses as well. One chap said, why did God bother with me? Someone hungry to know about grace. Why did God bother with me? We had someone say, why am I so tired? Not such a good way in with the gospel there. Well, you just need to go to bed earlier. But it was a great time. And just a very simple way that we were able to go out and begin to just share with people the good news of life in God. Can I encourage you? Keep taking those flyers. We've got more flyers and posters out there. Just use them just to kind of speak to friends and neighbours and family. And do feedback the responses that you get to us, please. Email the office or write them down, stick them in my pigeonhole, because we want to shape these services in September to the questions that people really have, so that when we invite them, they'll know that we're kind of listening to them and wanting just to share where they're at. What else did Jesus do? Well, he practiced hospitality and he had fun. That's very important. We want to open our homes as the second door of the church. That's another key prophetic word that we've had over the church, that actually the church has two front doors. It has that one, but it has the one in our own homes. and that we're to invite people into our homes. It's about being family. It's about all generations taking time to have fun together and inviting others into that atmosphere. It's so important. We have one of these kind of little wall hangings in our kitchen. Just says, live, love, laugh. I'm sure you've seen kind of similar things. Anne asked me on Friday, we were sitting in the kitchen, she said, what are you talking about on Sunday? And I said, live, love, laugh. You know, without Christ, that's just a slogan, isn't it? Live, love, laugh. What does that mean? But with Christ in our lives, actually, there's real meaning to that. Live. Jesus said, I've come to give life, and life in all its fullness. Not counterfeit life. Not counterfeit life. Real life. Real life that's going to satisfy and fill you up. Actually, live, love, laugh is essentially Romans 14:17, isn't it? For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Live, love, laugh. With a bit of eating and drinking in there as well. Good measure. That's the example of Jesus. That's what we want to be as a community of God's people, isn't it? People who love others the way that God has loved us. People who demonstrate grace in the way that grace has been demonstrated to us, to a world that is hungry to experience grace, to serve others as Jesus has served us. Whether they respond well to us or whether they push us away, we want to serve. We want to demonstrate the love of God. We want to share the good news in every opportunity and way that God opens up and enables us to do it. And we want to practice hospitality. We want to have fun. We want to be family together. I'd like, if I can, just to finish by looking at a fantastic prophetic picture from the Bible of the church impacting community. We're going to read some verses from the Apostle Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth. This is what he tells them. You can look at it, turn to it in your Bible if you want to. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and 3, but I've just picked out a few verses. This is Paul talking to the church in Corinth, telling them a little bit about what's going on, and then just opening up an amazing picture for them of what the church in action is like. And he says, now, I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me. I still had no peace of mind because I couldn't find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we're an aroma that brings death, to the other an aroma that brings life. And who is equal to such a task? Such confidence we have through Christ before God. Not that we're competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, you know, the Old Testament law, if that came with glory, which it did, he goes on to explain, will not the ministry of the Spirit, God's Spirit, be even more glorious? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. The context of this passage is, what will the church, full of the life of God's Spirit, be like in action? What will God's church, full of the life of his Spirit, be like in action? Just want to pick a few points out from that passage, just to help us. Firstly, the church in action will be led by God. Now, we want to impact our communities, and it doesn't take long living in any community to know that there are so many good things that the church could be doing. So many needs that there are to be met in all communities. And actually, we need to know as God's people exactly what it is we should be doing. Because we can't do everything, can we? But this passage tells us that God leads his people. we can be confident that God is going to show us what he wants us to do and when he wants us to do it. How does he do that? Well, he speaks to us. He speaks prophetically to us. He speaks through scripture to us. He gives us gifts of faith. He raises up those in the church who have a passion and a gifting and an availability to do things. He opened doors for ministry. He opens doors for ministry, just as Paul said there, that God had opened a door for him. So we can expect that God is going to lead us in the things that he wants us to do in our community. The second thing is that actually what God leads us to do won't be hidden away. Now that passage said, God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ. God leads us in plain view, in full view of the world. You know, we don't need, as God's community, to be publicly seeking and to be blowing our own trumpets. When the church is doing what Jesus would be doing in his leading and his empowering, it's not going to stay a secret for long. It won't be hidden away. And when this happens, the church in action, God promises to spread the fragrance of his presence and his saving grace and power through his people, through you and me, everywhere we set foot, in every relationship we enter into, and in every conversation we have. God's promise is to take lives that are given to him and in and through everything we do and say, to unleash his Holy Spirit, who is primed and ready to work his convicting and challenging and transforming and healing and cleansing work in people's lives. Wow. God promises to spread the fragrance of the knowledge of the saving grace and power of his Son everywhere we go. God loves it. Verse 15 says, for we are to God the aroma of Christ. You know, God looks at those he's saved and he sees the righteousness of his Son that he's gifted us, doesn't he? And then he looks at the things that we're doing in his name, even when we think they're our poorest and lamest efforts, and he sees the work of Jesus being done and he loves it and he loves to bless it. I wonder what your favourite smell is. I've got a very bad sense of smell. Sometimes that can be a disadvantage. Sometimes, like on the sixth day of New Day in the meeting, that can be a great help. That's the kind of youth camp that we're heading off to next week. What's your favourite smell? Do you know, the Bible talks about aroma and fragrance in heaven, in the prayers and the worship of the saints, and the church in action is the aroma of his Son, who he loves more than anything, to God. It's an amazing truth. The same love and affirmation and anointing that we see at Jesus' baptism, when God the Father speaks out from heaven saying, this is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased. I'm going to pour out my Spirit upon him. It's the church is in action. It's to God the aroma of Christ. God loves it. This passage tells us that when the church is in action, impacting the community, it's going to provoke different responses in different people. To the one with a smell of death, to the other the fragrance of life. This scripture tells us that to some, the love and the grace and the serving and the witnessing and the life of God's people is an intoxicating aroma that is going to draw them to Christ for themselves. For others, this passage tells us, it's something that is so alien to them, their hearts are so hard against God, that actually it can be almost a repulsive smell. And I guess we kind of saw some measures of that yesterday as we were going out into the community and talking to people. Some people who just opened up and just wanted to talk, and some people who just weren't interested. What's God's church full of his Spirit in action going to look like? Well, it's going to be glorious, this passage tells us. For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory of the ministry of God's Spirit through his church in action. This passage tells us we're not competent in ourselves to achieve anything, but Christ in us, again, we've already heard it this morning, can do all things. And, you know, Paul ends this paragraph, this section, by saying, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. We're going to do the things that Jesus did, us? Yes, because God, by his Spirit, promises to transform us into the image of his Son. And then Paul finishes, therefore, since we have such a hope, we're very bold. We have a great hope in Christ, don't we? Living in grace and in the power of his Holy Spirit. So Paul encourages the church in Corinth, and the words of Scripture encourage us. We have a great hope, so let's be bold. Let's be bold in love. Let's be bold in grace. Let's be bold in service. Let's be bold in witness. Let's be bold in prayer. Because God can and God will change communities through his church.